So this is lesson number 8, I believe, unless I mixed up one or two numbers there. Number 8 in the series on But Now. And this morning we will move on to one in Ephesians chapter 2. I think it's probably one of the more misunderstood ones amongst Christianity. And definitely one of the most important when it comes to understanding the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And I'm going to read verses 11 through 13 of Ephesians chapter 2. So bear with me as I dig through my Bible here. Sorry. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So as we've been doing in this series, we're looking at the but nows, and we want to know when this but now took place. When did it come into effect? If we put it back in the Acts period, then we are bringing truth over from the Acts period, and there's not a lot of, then I think we can associate a lot of the book of Ephesians with the Acts period, including the body, including our hope and calling and so forth. Or if we recognize that this but now occurred when the judgment was pronounced upon the nation of Israel, then I believe the following verses will really make sense. But we have a problem here, and we have a question mark at least, and that is, he said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So those are things that you would look back and say, well, didn't Gentiles have that? Didn't they have Christ? And we want to look at that because it's more than just the fact that they were without Christ. They were without a Messiah. They did not have their own Messiah. All of these things that he mentions here was something that only Israel had, and that they were going to be blessed through the nation of Israel. So we want to look closer at each of these words that he uses. And before we do that, I'm going to take you back because I believe chapter 1 and 2 of Ephesians and 3 have some of the most beautiful passages of Scripture when it comes to God's purpose. And so we're going to have some overlap between what Ronnie spoke of this morning. Certainly the purpose of God is one of those. But I'm going to read to you a half a dozen or so verses here, you know, without going into the context. But I want you to think about what do these verses have in common. I'm going to begin in Ecclesiastes 3:1. And also verse 11 to tie this together. So let's read this. So that I don't hold up the time here, I guess I'll just read it right from the screen. So 3:1 says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. So certainly here, and I believe Ronnie has brought this out, there is a purpose. God has a purpose in what He's doing. We may not understand it. We may not understand all the woes and all the negativity in this world, and especially today as we see everything crumble before us with the nations and so forth. God has a purpose, and there's something He wants us to learn. Now, if we look at verse 11, we read this. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So there's something beautiful that's part of this purpose. And it's not just made available to anybody to understand. It's actually hidden. But it's up to man, or there's the opportunity for man to understand what that beautiful thing is. So what does this have in common with the next passage I'm going to read? Romans 1, 20. 20 we read, and like I say, we're not going to look at the whole passage, or the whole context here, but we read this. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's something about creation here that mankind should have known, the ones He's referring to here, because it was made obvious to them. Let's go to Hebrews 1, verse 2. All of these have a common thread in one word in particular. And we're going to really see that and appreciate it when we look at Ephesians. And so let's read Hebrews. Okay, 1, 2. Hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, or in Son, whom also He made, or He prepared. Once again, something's being prepared for a purpose. Ephesians chapter 2, now the rest of these will be in Ephesians. 2:10, we read this. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What's the common thread here? Something being created, but furthermore, what is the thing of beauty? We are His workmanship. Same word in the Greek form, the same Greek form. Ephesians 2, 14 and 15. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Verse 15. We also have the same word, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Turn over to 3:11. We read, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed, which is probably not a good rendering there, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. 20. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And here it's the word to do. So let me just read these last four verses, and I'm going to insert a word that we would understand in the English language that makes all of these passages very beautiful. And that's the word, the Hebrew word, poemi. I'm mispronouncing that, poema, and all of those words is where we get our word poetry. So what we are looking at is that in Ecclesiastes, God has made something beautiful, there's a purpose behind it, and there's something poetic about it. But when we get to the church, which is His body, we find that we, as Gentiles, are His poetry. So there is a beautiful purpose in what He's trying to accomplish now in this age. And then when we read read further on in verses 14 and 15, we see this come together, and that He is making in Himself. There is poetry here. There's something beautiful that's being accomplished of the twain, one new man, so making peace. And 16, that He might reconcile both into God in one body by the I didn't read verse 14. For He is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition. So notice the beauty and the poetry in what He is accomplishing. And that is, He's made the both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And finally, in 3:11, we see that according to the eternal purpose which He poemed, in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, actually, I need to read verse 10 with that, to the intent now that now, notice here's one of our nows, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He poemed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, each of these have that thing in common. And I believe it's worthy of our attention as we introduce this but now in Ephesians chapter 2, because we have something very beautiful here. And I believe that's being expressed in what Ronnie's doing with his lesson on the purpose of God. And that there's something there. There's a reason for it for sure. We may not understand it. We may not appreciate it. But the ultimate goal is something that's beautiful. And something that he's doing with the church, which his body indeed is something beautiful. And far above many things that we would read in prior scripture. So with that, we will look at, we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and look at verse 11. So we read here, wherefore remember, bring to your mind, that ye being in time past Gentiles, flesh, who uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hand. So whatever he's talking about here, he qualifies it by saying in the flesh. When he talks about Gentiles and when he talks about circumcision, we're going to look at that in a moment. This term flesh is a very interesting word. It's worthy of, and it would take a lot of time to go through this particular word in the scriptures and develop it, but I'm going to suggest that there are at least three meanings of flesh, or at least it's interpreted by the context. We will find at least three meanings in the context of all verses that we read when we think of the word flesh. Normally, I think when I think of the word flesh, I associate it with the old nature. So if you go back to Romans, and the last couple of weeks we did do that, in the last few lessons, we did that in Romans 5 through 8. The word flesh occurs there, I forget how many times, but more so than any other passage in the book of Romans. And it is associated with the old nature. And it's in comparison with the new nature. And so that's an important thing to think about when you look at those scriptures, or you'll really get messed up in understanding Romans 6, 7, and 8, particularly 7. There is flesh that has to do with your birth. Christ came, after the seed of David in the flesh, we read in Timothy. In several places we read that in association with the flesh, as well as we're reading here in Ephesians, that in this case, you Gentiles in the flesh, you were born that way. You didn't have a choice. There's two things that we as human beings don't have a choice in. And that's our birth. And one of those is that we are in Adam. We had nothing to do with that decision. And secondly, we are either Jew or Gentile. So, and what we're going to read in verses 11, 12, and 13 is a liability, because it was the Jew that had the advantage. But Gentiles, it was a liability being a Gentile. And that is the whole issue of this enmity that we're going to read about in this whole passage of Scripture. So that would be another aspect of flesh. We're going to read another one right here in chapter 2 in the first few verses, and desires of the flesh and lusts of the flesh. And certainly that's associated with the old nature. But there's some things in the flesh that we just inherit by being a human being. I mean, I get hungry. And when I'm hungry, and I got to have the food, and oh, that's something a craving of the flesh. When I get tired, last week when we went to the conference, I had gotten up at 5:30 on Thursday morning, worked, and ran back home, got on a plane, we flew in, we got into the hotel at 2:00 in the morning. I got a few hours sleep both of those nights. I was extremely tired. We get on the road and we got lost and messed up. And Kelly's smiling here because we did have a good laugh about it. But it took us 6.5 hours to do something we should have been able to do in an hour and a half. And I was dead tired, and by the time I got to the study that night, I knew that there was something in my flesh that existed, and that was I was tired. And it didn't matter what you did or said, I was going to be tired, and I had to do everything I could to stay awake and whatever. But those are just things that are natural portions of the flesh. So it makes a difference what you read, how you read verses that contain the word flesh. And this is one of them, so we're going to look at that. But notice that it says, remember that you being in time past Gentiles. Well, he's already said that once in this chapter, so now we've got to go back to the first couple of verses here, because he's going to compare two times that these Gentiles that were in times past. So let's look at verses 1 and 2. And you... And I'm going to read this the way it is actually should be read. And you who are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Didn't Ronnie read that already today? I believe he did. If you go back to 22, there's no chapter break here. 22 and 23 flow right into verse 1. And he says, 22, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. And you who are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. In the King James, we have this being filled, and it's based on, I think, verse 5. But I believe he's just carrying the same thought in, same thought through, and that is, we are His body, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So with that in mind, you, who, and the word were is present tense. So imagine what he says. If you're this one who's the fullness of Him that filleth all in all, who were dead in trespasses and sins, when the actual word is are, if he said you are dead in trespasses and sins, what a terrible thing that would be if we are the fullness of Him that is all in all. So it should read, and you, who is this, are dead to trespasses and sins. The word in is not in there. So he is saying you are now dead to trespasses and sins. That's how you are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Here is an almighty, holy God putting us in a relationship with the Lord Christ Jesus and putting us and enthroning us with Him. And He's saying, you are dead to trespasses and sins, and that is how we are to live our life. Wherein? In time past. Now He's going to take you before. So here's your present condition. Now here's how you were. In time past, you walked according to the age of this cosmos. I have to take my hat off to Ronnie, who did a monumental task when he went through the study on the cosmos. And it was from one perspective, and that was we were looking at the word cosmos and seeing if it could possibly be interpreted in association with the nation of Israel in all the passages. And I think we discovered that that was, I'm going to say, blatantly incorrect, and that this cosmos has a very unique meaning, or a very beautiful meaning, in the sense that there is something orderly there, and that there's that's part of what that word means. But I have to take my hat out to Ronnie that he went verse by verse through all that and came up with a great conclusion. And as a noble Berean, I would say, he did that in that trying to determine if the things that someone else had indicated were true. And I believe we discovered that was not the case. But anyway, here he speaks of the age of this cosmos. He walked according to the age of this cosmos, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. Not merely the children, but the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. There it's correct, it's children of wrath, even as others. I'll point out that I've got written on the side of my Bible, in verse 2, notice the personal pronouns. He says ye in verse 2, in verse 3 he says we, in verse 4 he says us, in verse 5 or 6 he says us, in verse 7 he says us, in verse 8 he says we, in verse 11 through 13 he says ye. In verse 14, he says, ah. Well, I'm just throwing that out. If you go through that, just that second chapter, and look at the personal pronouns, Paul's going back and forth between you Gentiles and we as human beings. We as believers, I should say. And so he has differences. So it's important to, I believe, to note every little word that we look at when we look at these scriptures. So we read in verse 3, among whom also we all... So Paul includes himself, had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God. Now, notice that he doesn't say but now. He says but God. And I'll be reminded immediately of the Selahs in the book of Ephesians, and Oscar did that study. And so here's something that we need to stop, look, and listen, and see what this is. It's a road sign. It says, wait a minute, there's something here. So he didn't use the word now. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. He talks about himself in verse 3 as well as the Gentiles, and he brings them all together. And those were things that were common during the Acts period. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, and being dead to sin. So once again, we have this same issue. We have the issue where that the word were is not there, even when we were are not in the original. It just simply says, and being dead to sin. Once again, the word in is not here. There's something that's happened here. Because he's rich in mercy, his great love wherewith he loved us. In this condition now that we are in, being dead to sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together. He has enthroned, has made us sit together, enthroned us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Tell me, is this not some beautiful poetry that is being written, that he's doing this with Gentiles, and now he's doing it with Gentiles who are not being blessed after the seed of Abraham. This is beautiful poetry. You know, let's read on. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Yes, there's much better with what we have in Christ right now, but it's going to get better. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his poetry, created. And the word created here is, I've got to find it now, sorry. To make habitable. He's preparing us for those last few verses in chapter 2. Where he's building a habitation. We did that in our lesson on last Saturday at the conference. That was my subject of this habitation, a dwelling place for God. And I have to admit that I did a very poor job because I crammed too much in and I left out things that I think were very important. But nevertheless, we are this beautiful poetry being written. And he's preparing a habitation, or he's making us habitable for him to dwell within us. In Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, what we just read, those 10, 11, 12 verses, going back into chapter 1, was the first of two passages of Scripture here that speaks of times past. And so when we get to verse 11, he's going to compare something different. So in the first 10 verses there, he's dealing with times past, sin, and death. I believe we've covered that issue in when we looked at the but now in Romans 16:25. We talked a lot about that issue, about sin, singular, and death that were associated with chapters 5 through 8 of Romans, something that had been kept silent. And that, so the first 10 verses deal with sin and death. Times past, sin, and death. Now, verse 11 begins a but now that's going to deal with something else. It's going to deal with distance and nearness. Well, what do we mean by that? So what's going to happen in these next few verses, which is very important to understand, is how they were alienated from God, even as believers during the Acts period, because of Israel and because of the fact that their righteousness, they had a problem with. They had a problem with self-righteousness. They had a problem with the law, and they had a problem with a Messiah, with the Lord Christ Jesus being the Messiah. And I'm not saying all of them did. We'll find that there was a remnant. There were many who did believe that, as including the period of time that Romans was written. Remember, Romans was written late, approximately 57 A.D., the last letter that Paul wrote during the Acts period. So what he wrote there summed up and was in continuation. It had not ended. Whatever he's writing about in Romans was not over yet. He was still looking for the coming of the Lord, for him to come, the parousia of the Lord, for the nation of Israel, as well as any of those Gentiles who were grafted into that. So the Gentile during the Acts period who were ushered into or allowed into Israel's hope, this was a temporary condition that God was dealing with because of Israel. Now God is going to deal with something that's permanent. He's going to build himself a permanent dwelling. And we looked at that last week in our study. And I believe Ronnie read that verse this morning also. This permanent dwelling is the difference between what we read in in Ephesians 2:11 on, and what we read during the Acts period. So let's work our way through this. And I'm probably hit on one thing here. And we'll look a little bit deeper next week, so I won't take too much time today. So, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands. So Paul is dealing with a subject that was all about Israel in the flesh, and about Gentile, and what they called and thought of Gentiles. This is where enmity was created. If we go through the books during the Acts period, and we go through the book of Acts, particularly beginning at Acts 15, we will see that there was still much enmity, even between believing Jews and believing Gentiles. And they had a conference there in chapter 15. We need to look at that. I don't think we'll do it today, but there was a conference there over the fact, and we know that there were Judaizers who were Pharisees, I believe, that were strong believers in Phariseeism, and they were still believers in Christ. They had accepted Christ, but they couldn't let go of some things, and they wanted the Gentiles to have to fall under the same law that they fell under, and they wanted them to be circumcised, and we know that of chapter 15. And so that was the issue. That is the enmity. And that's why he uses the word in the flesh. So it's more than just merely the fact that flesh has to do with an old nature, which is certainly truly the case. But here he's talking about something that you and I had that was a liability. And we were born this way. We were born, I want to say this, I don't think there's any Jews here in this audience. We were born as Gentiles. We had nothing to do with that. And the mere fact that during the Acts period, you have to really understand what's going on during the Acts period with Israel and what the where the Gentile role played. Ideally, if Israel would have received their Messiah, they would have immediately become, the Lord would have returned, and they would have become a kingdom of priests, a priestly kingdom, and they would have evangelized the world in the way that it was initially meant to be. But that did not happen. There was much resistance to this one whom is called the Lord Christ Jesus. So verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So let's just quickly, we will deal with these issues here, but probably today we'll only do this first one. And Christ. Now you're going to say, wait a minute, these Gentiles, and remember, Paul's writing possibly to the Ephesians, or a circular letter that went throughout Asia, and Paul had a great group of believers at Ephesus who knew him, and they knew Christ. So the issue here is the fact that he's referring to, he didn't say the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't say the Lord Christ Jesus, he says, who were without a Messiah. Excuse me. So that's the issue here. The Gentiles, were the Gentiles without Christ? Were they without a Messiah? So let's look at a few passages of Scripture. I just thought about the one that Ronnie read this morning in Matthew. I'll just read real quickly. 1:21, the purpose that the Lord was to come. And Ronnie read this morning. So Matthew 1:21 we read, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save who? Shall save the world from their sins? No. Who shall save his people from their sins? The book of Matthew was written with the Jew in mind, and really had little to do with Gentiles, only where, as a matter of fact, the references to Gentiles had to do with not going in the way of the Gentiles and so forth. So this is the liability that a Gentile had. They were not born into a system where that this one was going to come for the whole world as a Messiah. We're going to have to wait till after Acts to learn that, and we're going to learn it in the book of John. Acts 2:30 to 36. We'll just read a few passages here and we'll close. Acts 2:30, and by the way, there's quite a few scriptures we could read, and we need to probably read some out of the Old Testament, but let's read this passage, 2:30. Therefore, being a prophet, let's see, I'm going to back up to verse 29. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Messiah to sit on his throne. So there's one of the purposes of the Messiah, and that was a throne. Not merely just to save people from their sins, but he points out that he was going to sit on a throne. That's a whole different subject in itself. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, and he's speaking to these Jews who had never heard this message concerning Jesus Christ. So he doesn't say Jesus Christ, he says Christ. He's talking to them about their Messiah. He said, the scriptures talk about the Messiah. He's going to sit on a throne. And he said, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of our Messiah, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And now he says, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. So here, if we read the next verse, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So if you were a Jew, what would you think about Christ? Is this Christ for the Gentiles? In fact, it says here that the Lord would sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And those foes, if you go back and read those passages in the Old Testament, scriptures refer to the Gentiles. So the nation of Israel, at this time, and initially in the book of Acts, were receiving a message that was strictly to them concerning a Messiah. Let's go to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And it's always been a question in my mind as to why John said what he said here. I mean, it's why he included the fact that the purpose of this book is that we would know that this man, that this book, is these signs that are spoken of here, refer to the man Jesus, who is the Christ. So verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, when was the book of John written? We agree, I believe, that this book was written after Acts. I don't find any place in the other Gospels where they say anything about the world needs to see that Jesus is the Messiah. So this book was written afterwards, and now John can reveal that the purpose of this book was that you might believe not only that Jesus is the Son of God, but he is the Christ. He couldn't say that, he couldn't write that during the Acts period, because Israel had a Messiah and the Gentiles did not. And that caused great enmity when the Gentiles would be brought in. And I'm not saying that those who believed during the Acts period as Gentiles did not have a Christ. They had Israel's Christ. What we find in the book of Ephesians is a Christ that a Messiah, an anointed one is a better word. We have an anointed one apart from the nation of Israel. And that's what I believe is being expressed in Ephesians. Real quickly, Romans chapter 9. I'll do this hastily. So Romans was one of the latter books written. It was written primarily, first, to the Jew, and also to explain to the Gentiles who were being brought into this hope. Verses 1 through 5, real quickly. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who were Israelites. Paul was an Israelite. These were his kinsmen according to the flesh. And if you go back to the previous chapters, he distinguished between the flesh and the spirit. And now he's talking about flesh when it comes to birth. Who are Israelites? What? The adoption and the glory. He doesn't say anything here about Gentiles. This was not pertaining to them. And the covenants and the giving of the law and the service, the worship. That was Israel. And the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, the Messiah came, who is over all God blessed forever. So, we see this continuing theme, even up to the end of the Acts period, that this was something that belonged to Israel. And any participation by Gentiles we'll find in chapter 11, and we won't do that now, but if you read chapter 11, we'll read verses 1 and 11. Let's do that. I say, then, hath God counsel? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul is dealing with the fact that these people, and he quotes a long list of scriptures dealing with them, these people were rebelling against God and they would not receive their Messiah. So now he's going to explain to them why, and you read those next 9 verses, why Gentiles were included. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So, does that sound like a group of people who have a Messiah? They are going to share something for a particular reason, and that is to give Israel their last chance to receive their Messiah. Paul had no idea, to my mind, had no idea that something was going to change. He had no idea what was going to happen if these people did not receive their Messiah, I should say. You read the next verses through 25, and he speaks of the fact that the Gentiles are a wild olive branch, and they're being grafted in. And he also warned them. And he says, don't get heady about this because you're being part of this hope. He says, be careful because these others who are part of the main tree, they failed and they are being removed. They're being cut out of the tree. He says, be careful because verse 24, if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature to a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be to the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And I should have read a few verses before that. But he warns them of that very thing. So to close here quickly, we see that there is an issue concerning, in Ephesians chapter 2, concerning the Christ. And that is, the issue is this. You, in times past, were alienated from this. Just by the mere fact you were born a Gentile. And that you did not have your own Messiah. And now he's going to say in verse, and I will state, suggest that that is after Israel was set aside when judgment was pronounced upon them in the last chapter of Acts. When Paul met before those Roman people, gave them a long dissertation, and quoted a scripture for the third time we read in the New Testament concerning Israel, that they were that people whose eyes and their ears were closed. So let's stop there. We will pick it up next week and look at some of these others, the alienation, the commonwealth. All of those things are important in understanding the next few verses and what has been created here. And what it is some beautiful poetry, what he's doing with this church, which is his body. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for what we have in Christ. Thank you that you've included us in your purposes, in this beautiful poetry that you are writing, even for principalities and powers to see. And we ask that we take that not lightly, that you remind us continually of how important that is. And thank you for this group of believers, this body of believers that we share and love so much with fellowship, the fellowship of the Lord Christ Jesus and his love. And we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.